Well, I think we're as far away from like 2050 as we were from 1990.
Yeah, which or I don't like that.
That's closer.
Yeah. We're close to 2050.
I was born in 90, so that don't like that.
Yeah.
And 2050, that's like...
That's still...
The flying cars living on the moon.
Yeah.
That's not...
The Jetsons.
Yeah. Although in reality, it's probably like... Just like now,
right.
But
only
more
worse.
Fossil fuel prices. It's like Wally.
Beyond Sunday, bring in the optimism. Yes.
My phone is slightly better, but everything else is
okay.
worse.
But
still
I can't
not
breathe.
Truly waterproof.
Or at least we're not willing to pay for it to be waterproof. Maybe that's it.
Yeah. I mean, I don't even think it's out there. I mean, you could buy the case, I suppose.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The OtterBox.
Yeah. That's how they get you.
That's right.
Can't fit in your pocket well.
I understand.
And it's not cute.
It's definitely.
Which is the most important part.
But it is named after an otter. An
otters are cute.
Otters are very cute, yeah.
Oh, there's something in there. All right, welcome back.
So judgmental.
I know. Sort of optimistic.
To the Beyond Sunday podcast, we're exploring how to take our faith beyond Sunday morning. There we go. This is Patrick Nazaroff with me as always, Pastor David Bowser.
How are we doing, Patrick?
And Elise McCarr.
Still here, still pretty successful.
All right.
Did you know?
I did.
You did? Okay, well,
no.
Moving on.
The news.
What else we got?
We have a competitor.
Oh, my goodness.
There's a podcast out there called Beyond Sundays.
Yeah.
They added an S. So they're trying to be better than us.
I'm going
to
start my own podcast called Beyond Sundays. It's all about ice cream sundays.
Okay.
<Ooh. laughs> Can I be a
guest? You guys
want to
be on that?
Yeah.
It's going to be great.
Yeah, so they only have like two episodes out there.
Slacker.
Okay.
And this is like 152 for us. All right,
listen
so.
Up Beyond Sundays. We're calling you out.
We know you're listening.
Right now. We know you're there. We know you stole this. I saw your second episode. Some church. I don't know.
Oops.
Yeah. Look, I'm going to say, when we were thinking of podcast names years ago, years.
We are closer to 2050 than we were when we started thinking about. No, that's not quite right. But that's,
I did Google prospective names to make sure there was not a podcast out there with the same name.
We did. I remember that.
Yes,
there were a couple.
There was one similar, but it was like a worship thing.
It was not our stuff. Yeah.
It was not what we were going to do. Mm-hmm. But this one is clear. This is copyright infringement. So we're coming.
Okay.
I know some intellectual property lawyers. We can get on this.
Yeah. Sure.
Let's do it for real.
Let's do it. Small claims court.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
This will be fun.
There's a hotline we can call, I'm sure.
Can we podcast from small claims court?
Yes. Livecast.
Yeah. I don't see why not. We're back in the Bible this week. First of the month. First Monday of the month. Back in the Bible.
Yeah.
Talk about some Psalms.
Oh, happy Labor Day.
Oh, happy Labor Day.
Happy Labor Day.
That's true. What are you doing on this fine Labor Day?
Do we do things for Labor Day? I don't know.
I do things for Labor Day.
You should cook out, right? Like, that's a thing.
That's true. I might cook out something.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I gotta go get propane if I'm gonna do that.
Yeah. Well, there you go. Have fun with that.
Mm-hmm. Adult world.
Right. Womp womp.
All right, but first.
You stole it from me again.
Let's get some news. Yeah.
I'm so excited. Two in a row.
Quit cheating over here.
All right, odd man out.
You're
this
cheating.
Is really fun. That would be the third wheel on our podcast.
It's from New Scientist, which I have no idea if they're...
New Scientist?
Yeah, a quality organization or not.
Right.
This is a quality article.
Sure.
Regardless of what...
Fight me on this.
It's quality headline, that's for sure.
Yeah.
Female octopuses... Shouldn't be octopi. Throw things at males that are harassing them.
Excellent. I support this.
Yes, queen.
Yeah. Yeah. So, evidently... They knew octopuses would throw things. We're kind of using throw a little loosely here. Sometimes
right, because you're in water. It's really hard to throw things in water.
They would, like, shoot, like, hold something and, like, shoot water and, like, project it out, you know. Like,
that sounds even cooler than
it
throwing.
Is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Silt or shells or things like that. And they had video of them, like, accidentally or it seemed accidentally hitting other octopuses.
Mm-hmm.
But now they set up a tripod. Not a octopod.
Right. Tragically. Yeah.
Yes, at the Octopolis, which is...
Isn't that great?
Yes.
What is the Octopolis?
It's a bay in Sydney that has a ton of octopuses.
I really
cool.
want to go to there.
Do you
want
to go to the Octopolis?
Yes. I think it's like a suburb of Zootopia.
Yes.
Yeah. Oceanfront property from Zootopia
right.
to Octopolis. That makes sense.
Yeah, and then they saw over and over again, it seemed intentional of octopuses hitting each other with shells and silt. And then they saw... A greater percentage were females hitting males that were, like, trying to mate with them when they were not interested.
Right.
Wow. Okay.
Yes. And I including one of the
no means no.
A female holding like a shell, like a frisbee, and like throwing it.
I love it so much.
Yeah.
I support this.
I do. I love this. This is a pretty fun story. I do want to know, you know, what are these octopuses saying here to these females, you know, to get this kind of response?
What's the octopus pickup line that gets them shells thrown at their face? Yeah.
Sure. I got a couple, actually.
Okay, yeah. Okay. Go ahead. What are we got?
Like, no, just kidding. I got kind of tripped up.
What do you got? What do you got, Patrick?
You look like a perfect ten. Tickles.
That's what I was
they
going
only,
for.
They only have eight. There's eight of them, not ten.
But it's,
but
you
ten
know,
tickles.
Like a heart ten, you know?
Okay, mm-hmm. Goodness.
Yeah.
Check out that cephalopod.
It's a cephalopod.
It's a cephalopod. Yes.
Uh-huh.
Did you look up octopus pickup lines?
No, I drove here to work thinking of these today.
Better.
Radio off, just like, what go? Just running through octopus words in my head.
I'm impressed that you knew cephalopod without having to, like, look it up.
Yeah,
all right.
Yeah.
Your octopus
I did, I knew cephalopod, but I was like, is that an octopus?
Right.
So I did Google that to make sure.
Good.
Yes.
What else
is you octopi my heart.
Oh.
Octopi. Oh, wow. Okay.
Yeah. So that's a pretty fun thing, right? Like,
I would throw silt and sand at you if you said any of those to me. So,
yeah,
I could find that.
Yeah. Did you read the bit about the male octopus that you want to read it in the article?
Sure.
No,
yeah.
We definitely want you to just continue to beat around the bush
yeah.
for us.
It's my favorite part.
In one case, after a male's advances to a female were rejected, he threw a shell in a random direction and changed color.
Wow.
That octopus is definitely saying, hey, look, some girls just don't know how to take a compliment.
Right. I was being perfectly nice.
Right.
Yes. They just don't like nice octopuses.
Yeah,
yeah.
Nice octopuses always come last.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But, hey, it's a good thing she was well-armed, am I right?
Oh! There it is.
Daughter of open carry.
Yeah, open carry in Texas. Carry some shells and silts wherever you go.
I always do.
Pocket shells.
Like ninja stars.
All right, let's get to our main story. Psalms.
Octopuses in the Bible.
Are there?
There are sea monsters.
Monsters.
You could make a case that the Leviathan might be like a giant squid or something like that.
That's the Kraken.
Sure. Oh, that's the Kraken, but
yeah.
You could make a case.
That shows up in Ecclesiastes, I think.
I don't think the Kraken shows up. Leviathan.
Yeah.
Kraken.
Yeah, you know.
They are not named octopus, but like
sure.
Giant squid, giant octopus, you could... Make a case that, you know, giant sea monsters.
I am pretty confident squid and octopus are not... Are they closely related? I don't know. They feel like they are, but are they?
Yeah. They're close. I mean, they're not the same species.
We do not know the official answer to this.
I just gave you the official answer.
I mean, you said an answer.
Right, yes.
Thus, official. If we've learned anything from 2021, it's that if I say it, it is true, all right?
All right, well... Are you looking this
yes,
up?
Yes, I am.
Okay.
Okay.
All right, we're
this
coming.
Is clearly not the point of the podcast, but that's...
People need to know.
Yeah. What do we got?
Okay. You wouldn't be alone if you thought the octopus and squid were the same animals.
No, we don't think they're the same
hold
animals.
Hold on. They are cousins.
See? Closely related.
Okay.
Legally can get married.
No, cannot.
States.
Legally cannot get married.
Both part of the
group. We're in the South.
Cephalopoda. Yeah. It doesn't matter.
Cephalopoda?
Oh, they're mollusks.
So you could use the cephalopod joke for either one. That's good.
It's good.
Very...
Sure. Well, find me an article about squid pickup lines. Or squids, spurning each other's advances. And
yeah.
I will gladly come up with some squid pickup lines. So.
Yeah.
They do have 10 legs, so your tentacles would be even better.
Oh.
But they have tentacles. Octopuses have tentacles. Squids, are those tentacles?
Yeah. Squids are basically the same as octopus. They just have 10 instead of 8.
Yeah.
Yeah, maybe.
I do think that octopuses seem far more intelligent than squid do.
I don't have any evidence to support that claim.
Squid are like the wasps of the ocean, I think. Just like mean.
I think that's
to hang out around England
jellyfish
drink
are just
tea
like
and...
brainless.
Yeah.
I'm over here making wasp jokes and nobody's even getting
it.
No. Nobody's even listening to this.
Yeah.
All right, Psalms. It's in the exact middle of your Bible. If you open your Bible to the middle.
Roughly. Depends on your translation.
That really undermined his exact middle.
Well,
okay.
I've said that for years, and then I was doing a class with kids, and like the version of the Bible they had, I said, yeah, just open to the middle. And every single one of them shorted it by like three books. dang it.
Well, that's why not translation. It's like probably the extra stuff.
Yeah,
that's
what, I mean, whatever's in your Bible.
Like
yeah.
maps and, you know, glossary.
A picture Bible.
It is roughly the middle of your Bible.
Roughly middle. Longest book in the Bible,
mm-hmm.
by far. I
yeah.
mean, it is gigantic. It is 150 chapters long.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
All ancient Hebrew.
150 psalms.
150 psalms.
Yeah.
Every chapter is a psalm. Poems, hymns, prayers.
Yeah.
All throughout Israel's history.
Mm-hmm.
We mostly connect them with King David. And that's
a lot of them are by
David. Understandably so.
Mm-hmm.
About 73 of them are attributed to King David in the book.
Yep.
The
book itself says a psalm of so-and-so,
yes.
which is not so, we talked last week about how we added like chapters and verses and stuff like that.
Yeah.
We didn't add the part that says a psalm by so-and-so. That stuff is all original.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So about half,
yeah,
really close to half are written by King David, are attributed to King David.
Yeah.
He could have written a few more.
Yeah.
So.
And maybe he didn't write all that were attributed to him.
Sure.
Maybe.
Maybe. I don't know.
Tough to say. I wasn't there.
Right.
The other ones we have attributed to are Aesop.
Mm-hmm. Oh, it's in the fables.
No, different one, but yeah, same guy.
The sons of Korah.
Yeah.
He-Man? I like He-Man.
Yeah.
Sure, go with that.
By the power of Grayskull. Ethan. Solomon and Moses. Ethan is definitely standing out on that
right.
one.
You know, the lesser known of the Solomons.
Right.
Yeah,
so we have two other, you know, biblical figures, Solomon and Moses,
mm-hmm.
do pop up in the
yeah.
Psalms. As they don't get a lot. I think Solomon...
Sons of Korah are a big one. Sons of Korah, actually, the Korahites, were a group within the tribes of Israel that were assigned to be responsible for, like, the liturgical praise within the tabernacle and stuff. So they wrote a bunch of... Like, it would be
like the Hillsong.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
It's kind of like the Hillsong of the day. Like, your job is to write songs and stuff for us to do in
mm-hmm.
worship.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's who the Korahites were, the sons of Korah. One of the tribes, or one of the sons of a tribe of Israel.
Yeah. I could definitely see, you know, a KSBJ band just being called Sons of Korah.
Yeah,
I think I could see it. Yeah, if you're out there and you're forming a Christian rock band,
that's for you.
Sons of Korah. There you go.
Yep, it's out there.
Freebie.
Take it.
Unless you get really rich and famous,
then
we might
yeah.
get litigious.
Hide appropriately.
And about a third are anonymous.
Yeah.
So we're not sure who wrote those.
Anonymous did.
Oh.
She is very, what's the word I'm looking for?
Prolific.
That's it, prolific.
Yeah.
I was going to say perfluent, I was like, that's not a word.
This is combined, those two, affluent, prolific.
Yeah. And now, mini psalms are definitely written for singing or a choral arrangement.
Mm-hmm.
It's not really a hymn book.
Yeah.
It's more...
Not like we think of a hymn book.
Yeah. More of a collection of prayer,
right.
poems, and hymns.
Mm-hmm.
All those things all together. I'll just talk. So let me ask you this. What do you think about Psalms before we get into it? Before we kind of talk about this in a greater detail.
Why is everybody looking at me all of a sudden?
Because I always talk first.
Yeah, okay. So my personal opinion of Psalms, when it comes to reading it as a book of the Bible, is that it's a bit of a snooze.
Mm.
Okay.
More than a bit, actually.
Yeah. Not a fan?
It's not my least favorite, but it's down there.
Mm-hmm.
Bottom half, for sure.
Well, it's also... really long.
Yeah,
so, I mean,
it goes on forever.
If you're not
yeah.
into it, you've spent a lot of time in it if you're
yeah.
reading through the Bible.
Yeah.
I would say, like, you know, just sitting down to read Psalms from 1 to 150, like, that's not, it's not the way it was intended to be read. So,
mm-hmm.
yeah, that is boring. Like, that's, because that's, it would be like sitting down and, you know, reading through the hymnal and just reading hymn after hymn after hymn. Like, that's not the purpose. But to, like, sit down and sit with one psalm over an extended period
yeah.
of time, you know, to take one psalm and, like, reflect on its words and, you know, almost sing it to yourself, right? Kind of like get it stuck in your head, like you get a song stuck in your head, right? It's really powerful and can be very meaningful in that way. I don't think we use the Psalms the way that they were intended to be used very well in our modern culture. And so, yeah, they do come off as a snooze fest. And I would agree, I don't want to sit down and just read from Psalm 1 to Psalm 50 in
yeah.
a day. Like, that's not fun. It's not like sitting down and reading, you know, the narratives of Genesis
mm-hmm.
or the you know, move of Exodus as they're coming out. It's not exciting, it's not thrilling, but if you just sit and kind of use it as meditation,
mm-hmm.
I think it can be very powerful. And that for me has changed how I think about and how
yeah.
I interact with the Psalms.
Well, the first half of it too is really heavy on like the negative, like lamentation
mm-hmm. sure.
type stuff. And then you don't get into some of the happier stuff that I think we quote more frequently until the latter half or latter third even, right?
Yeah, yeah.
It depends, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, it is tough. I mean, if you're, again, most times when you're trying to read straight through, it usually comes through like a... let's read the Bible kind of a thing. Maybe
yeah.
a Bible in 90 days, or I want to read through the scriptures
yeah.
start to
finish.
Kind of
thing,
And so, yeah, that is a slog. And, you know, there are other parts of the Bible, even up before you get to the Psalms, that are kind of tougher. You know, reading mm-hmm. through Leviticus is tough.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But Leviticus is like a fifth of the size of the Psalms. So it's like, you know, you just power through and you get through this. Psalms, you're going to spend a lot of time here.
Yeah.
You know, and it follows like a large portion of narrative parts of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden, boom, Psalms. And so if you're kind of used to reading story form, and then all of a sudden you're shifting gears entirely to a very different book, it is jarring.
Mm-hmm.
There are some beautiful writings in the Psalms, though.
Absolutely.
Unbelievable stuff. And some stuff that we're going to get into later that's really weird.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Like most of the Bible.
Yep.
Yeah.
Bit of a mixed bag there.
So it's easy to feel like, hey, this is just kind of a somewhat random collection of Psalms, mostly in this one period of David, you know,
mm-hmm.
plus
mm-hmm.
or minus a couple of years after, you know, from David's life. And so that's what it feels like. But it does have pattern into it that may be hard for us to pick up on if you've not read it through.
Mm-hmm.
And even in order. I mean, mm-hmm. I'm not saying like you have to read the first 30 Psalms in one day, but if you read it, you know, it does have some patterns. So we're going to start picking up on some of those patterns.
Great.
Okay.
What do we got?
First, we're going to start at the end.
Oh.
Because that's the
a weird pattern to start with.
Well, that's the easiest pattern to see is the last five Psalms.
Oh, sure. Mm-hmm. Okay.
The last five Psalms all begin and end with the word hallelujah.
Okay.
Hallelujah.
Bookends.
So, and these are the only Psalms in Psalms that have this.
Mm-hmm.
So it's easy to see, like, somebody, whoever compiled Psalms, put these five together for a reason.
Yeah.
That they'll have this thing. Do you know what hallelujah means?
I do.
What do you got?
Praise Yahweh, right? The
praise
Yah
God,
is,
yeah.
like, the short
Yeah.
form of Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah. So, praise Yah.
Mm-hmm.
So, Yahweh. So, you know, hallelujah. You know, you could say that, but it doesn't flow
I wouldn't.
As well. It doesn't flow as well.
What is interesting about hallelujah is, so you said it's praise Yahweh, right? So,
mm-hmm.
hallelujah is actually a command, but we've actually turned it into the act of praise itself.
Hmm.
So, like, we use it, we say hallelujah, and we're using that to say praise to God.
Yeah.
That actually means, no, you're telling someone else, praise God. And
yeah.
it's just interesting how we...
So you get to order somebody to praise God?
If you say hallelujah, you're saying praise God to someone else.
What happens if you don't praise God when somebody says that
to you? I
don't
know.
Okay. That's a lot of pressure.
We use the word that is actually a command to someone else. We use it to demonstrate our own praise. It's
yeah.
interesting
yeah.
how that has played out. Yeah.
It is.
And in the Lutheran Church, probably most associated with Easter, when
yeah.
we say
mm-hmm.
Christ is risen.
Yep.
Hallelujah.
Yep.
Yeah.
And hallelujah means the same thing. It's just the Greek version of hallelujah.
Yeah. Just drop that H.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Might be spelled differently.
The shorthand.
Yeah.
And there is a little, yeah, there's no J. And yeah.
It's whatever. All right. So we see this five-part grouping right at the very end.
Yeah.
And so you'd say, like, well, that seems to be a pattern.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's something.
Something's there. Let's see if there's...
Hallelujah.
If that's there, maybe there's other patterns.
It seems like a good possibility.
Yeah. And so you can find these other patterns already there. It seems like the Book of Psalms can be divided up into five major parts
mm-hmm.
with an intro and an outro.
Yeah.
The outro is that five-part hallelujah. And so each of these five parts is pretty long. So these would be minimum 20, maximum 40 kind
mm-hmm.
of a thing. They all end with the phrase, may the Lord God of Israel be blessed forever and ever. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And amen.
Each of those sections.
So each of those sections. So you see... this one phrase pop up five different times at
mm-hmm.
the end of kind of a theme.
Mm-hmm.
So now you're putting together, okay, this is book one or theme
yeah.
one, theme two, things like that. And so then you start thinking, okay, so let's look at book one, maybe get an insight into there. They're almost entirely attributed to David
mm-hmm.
as book
mm-hmm.
one. So now you're saying, okay, these are all David Psalms, but the first two are not.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's kind of sets up our intro.
Yeah.
So
where
I think they are, I don't know.
Anonymous.
Could find out. Could be a son. I don't know. You know?
I don't. I mean, off the top of my head.
Do I need to Google this too?
Sure. Why don't you Google it? Well, I'll keep
okay.
going. Yeah. Because I don't know. I should have looked that up. I don't know who wrote this.
The first two Psalms?
Yeah. So let's talk about that intro. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2.
Yeah. I like Psalm 1 a lot.
So in Psalm 1, it tells us that blessed is the one who meditates on the Torah. And we've covered the Torah on this podcast. We started with the Torah. That would be the first five books of Moses. So Genesis through Deuteronomy is called the Torah. And so we kind of have this idea of Psalm 1 is saying, hey, blessed is the man who meditates on the Torah, and it's setting up five books. Then we're kind of saying, like, hey, and this psalm book kind of is a new Torah to meditate on and to focus in on. We're having a new way to look at how God is operating in this world. And then Psalm 2 uses that same blessed word, but now attaches it to that one big prophecy in the Old Testament that we've come back to over and over and over again, this idea of there's a future messianic king who will redeem Israel and set up a new kingdom. So it's the blessings of those who take refuge in the coming messianic king, basically. So we're kind of setting up, this is a five-part prayer book of God's people as they strive to live out the Torah and wait for the future king.
There you go.
So this is what Psalms is about. This is what we're going to do. All right, so did we find out who wrote Psalms 1 and 2?
I have conflicting information.
We don't know.
So some say that it was David.
Probably not.
But then some say the first two were written by Solomon.
Okay.
I don't know what evidence they have to support either of those based on
what do you think? What does the text itself say?
The text itself does not say.
So they're anonymous.
My inclination is that they're anonymous.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, there might be some evidence somewhere that somebody's pointing to because people have studied these certainly a lot more than I have. But I would feel more comfortable saying that's probably anonymous. And that's fine. Because a lot of the Psalms, they were not written as a book, right? It wasn't like David sat down and was like, I'm going to write Psalm 51 today.
Yeah.
You know, David wrote songs and hymns, and then over literal centuries, they were compiled, and they probably weren't compiled into what we know them as now until sometime during the exile. And, you know, it's entirely likely and plausible that, you know, editors, as they were putting the Psalms together in that period of exile, were saying, you know what we need? We need, like, a little intro.
Yeah.
We need a little something to set this up.
Warm into this a little
bit.
Yeah,
we got to get everybody to know what we're talking about. We need to talk about that future promise, and we need to talk about the other...
One of those editors said, I have a short story that would work.
Like, no.
Right?
You put that in the Book of Job.
Right.
Get that out of here. So, yeah, I'm fine with that being anonymous.
I'm not.
Well, that's your problem. Yeah.
Look, the Psalms have no problem attributing Psalms to David.
True.
Half of them go
they
to David.
They give him so much credit.
If they wanted it to be attributed to David, it would have been.
I agree. If they're like, if they even thought that David might have written this, I bet David's name would have been on there.
Yeah.
So, so I think it not saying David is pretty telling.
Yeah.
So, all right. So book one.
Book one.
Yeah. So this would be... ultimately talks about a call to faithfulness.
Mm.
It's going to highlight David's faithfulness to God. And in David, we have a glimpse of the future king.
Okay.
And this is not a theme that's absent from other parts of the Bible.
Nope.
This is one that the prophets pick up on, that the author of 1 and 2 Samuel picks up on, that David is kind of the image of the future king.
Right.
So these Psalms focus in on these. Again, most of them are written by David. It's pretty bold of David to be like, hey, that image of the future king, that's me.
Me, yeah.
There's some to it.
Let's talk about it some more.
That's a bold move.
Right.
Book two. It opens with...
Can I add one thing real quick?
You bet.
In most of your Bibles, they will actually label book one and book two. I can't guarantee that all translations do it, but like as you read through Psalms, where the five books break, so to speak, there will be a little... header that says book one, book two. It won't like tell you the themes and everything that's coming, but you'll be able to see those without having to like remember the exact pattern that Patrick's describing for you.
Yeah.
Just as that's up.
Yeah. And you can also Google this.
You could.
Yeah. It's out there.
But it's also in your Bible. You can read the Bible.
Well, most Bibles, you said.
I think.
Does your church have it?
Yeah. Mine definitely does. Most Bibles that I look in see it. I just can't. I haven't looked in every Bible that exists. So
sure.
I can't guarantee that every translation does it.
And you call yourself a pastor.
I know,
right?
Poof. Book two opens, and the first couple have themes of hope for a future return to the temple, and closes with future reign of the messianic king. And it's going to include a lot of words and imageries from prophets highlighting this king. So first book one, faithfulness to God. Book two, hope for a return and hope for the future reign of the messianic king.
Mm-hmm.
So faithfulness and hope is what these first two books cover.
It's a good start. I like it.
Yeah.
This is kind of like in our hymnal, we start with like, I think we start with the seasons of the year. And so we start with like songs that are about Advent, and then we start with songs that are about Christmas, and then we start about songs that are, well, probably Lent is next, and then Easter. I haven't looked in the exact order, but yeah, it's broken up in a way that's logical so that you can find things.
Yeah.
Makes sense. All right. A psalm about faithfulness. Well, go to book one.
Yeah. But they're also kind of, like, sad, too.
Some of them.
Yeah. Most of them towards the beginning, I think, are a little... Depends, because it's, like, a thing that we don't have now that we're trying to get to, right?
There's a hope. There's always a longing. And so I guess there's an element of sadness to anything that we're longing for, that future hope. There's always an element of, but that thing's not here yet.
Mm-hmm.
And that can be, depending on how you're experiencing that, that can be either joy bringing that this future thing is coming, or
mm-hmm.
it can be, but it's not here yet. And it can
right.
be mournful.
Yeah.
Sorrowful.
Well, we'll get into this, actually.
Thanks for that downer early.
I know, I feel bad now.
No downer at all. Because I think this matters, and I do want to get into this at the end here, because I want to go through the books, because we'll talk about these two kinds of psalms that we're going to see.
Okay.
And psalms of lament are a big deal in psalms.
Yeah.
See, I'm saying.
All right, so book three. This is going to highlight the exile of the Israelites. So this is why we kind of assume, probably compiled after the exile, because we're talking about the exile in these psalms. As they ask God to not forget the promise to bring them into a future kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So this is definitely a lot of don't forget about us.
Hey. We're still out here.
Anybody home? Yeah. And I also have a lot of, God, you promised this.
Yeah.
You need to make it come true.
Yeah.
You know.
Which is playing off a lot of the things that the prophets had said.
Yes.
Yeah.
Book four responds to this crisis of exile and affirms that the Lord reigns as the true king of the world.
Yeah.
So not just king of Israel, but now we're expanding this. Like, even in exile, Lord is still king of the world.
Amen.
And then book five.
No.
Hallelujah.
Is,
I already
say
did.
It.
This is going to affirm that God hears the cries of the people.
Mm-hmm.
And this one also has two parts. The Hallel, and the Song of the Ascents. They contain the hope of a future exodus, so highlighting back to Moses' exodus from Egypt. And in between these two, we have Psalm 119.
Mm.
That's the longest psalm.
I like Psalm 119. I can't memorize it, but I love the structure and the poetry that is within Psalm 119.
Yeah. It's really, really long.
It is. It's a giant acrostic poem.
It is. Of the Hebrew alphabet.
Mm-hmm.
So, it's the longest book in the Bible. It's real big.
It's
just
real big.
A big old flex.
Yep.
Yeah. So, that means they start with, like, in our, if you were to retranslate it for our alphabet, Psalm 119:1 starts with the letter A.
Right.
And then 2 starts with B.
Yeah.
Well, except in this case, it's like section 1 of Psalm 119 starts with A.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's like 8 or 9 verses long.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then section 2 of 119 starts with letter B, and it's like 8 or 9 verses long, which is why it's the longest book in there.
Yeah.
Yeah, so that's kind of the themes, or the big themes that are kind of be in there. And,
mm-hmm.
and you know, like, it's not necessarily you go to, you know, the back part, like in the book 4, every psalm in there is going to clearly say, like, this is about responding to the exile.
Right.
And has the Lord reigns as the true king of the world. But thematically, these are kind of somewhat grouped together under these bigger ideas. And then we also have two kinds of psalms. Psalm of lament and a psalm of praise. And then the song of lament will really dominate the first three books.
Mm-hmm.
They're mostly going to be psalms of lament. And then praise will dominate books 4 and 5. So we're kind of saying, like, hey, as we start off on this journey through this new Torah, this new meditation, as we wait for the future king, we're starting off in sadness, especially a lot of sadness and lament as we go through an exile and we wait for a future king and we feel forgotten by God, but we're trusting in that. And then as we're getting into Lord reigns over the world and he will redeem everything and hears the cries of a people, we're getting more and more psalms of praise and those things. But books 1 through 3 can have high moments of songs of praise. Books 4 and 5 can have low moments of songs of lament.
Absolutely. And there are, you know, subcategories within those as well.
Yeah.
I mean, you have communal lament and individual lament. You have communal praise and individual praise. So,
yeah.
you know, as you're reading it, you can connect with them in different ways. There are even psalms that are specifically, you know, they're psalms of praise, but they're listed as, like, coronation psalms. So you can
it's
imagine
coronation day.
Yeah, you can imagine, like, being in the temple when they were, you know, crowning,
having a coronary.
Yes. When they're getting a new king, right? And you can imagine 3,000 years ago them using this psalm and, you know, saying that to put a crown on a new king's head.
But I do think it's interesting, you know, in their prayer book, hymn book, choir book, you know, it's a bit of all three. Really significant songs of lament. We're sad.
Yeah.
And we want to, whether this is an individual or communal sadness, we're going to lift this up, this sad part.
Yeah.
You know, you're more familiar with the hymnal than I am. Do we have a sad portion of the hymn?
Yeah, I mean, we definitely have sad. I wouldn't say we have a sad portion. Like, we don't have a here's the sad section. But we do have, I mean, Lent hymns definitely tend to be more somber. You know, Advent, sometimes Advent tends to be more hopeful, but, you know, you can take hope in both directions, as we've talked about already. So there's definitely an element of that. I think where this contrast hits most starkly for me is that, you know, churches all around the country right now have praise bands, but people don't have lament bands.
Sure.
And, you know, a praise band can certainly sing a sad song, right, or sing a song that expresses lament. But I think that element is, oh, we want a band, a musician group that is going to lift us up and make us feel joyful and happy and remind us that everything's great and good and God's awesome and woo, we're going to get psyched up, versus a band that's going to lead us into a space where we can express our deepest hurts and pains and griefs. And
we call that country music.
Oh,
that makes me feel that way.
Yeah.
So I think it's an element that we often negate, particularly in contemporary expressions of worship. We often think, oh, we don't need that.
Yeah.
Now, it's coming back in a lot of ways, but not necessarily in the mainstream worship culture, and certainly not in, like, the KSBJ and the whatever radio style.
There you go. So, you know, look at, again, to highlight Sons of Korah, start a lament band.
Yeah.
Dude, Sons of Korah would be a great lament band name.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah.
We could do that.
Sure.
Sons and daughter.
Did we just start a band?
Yeah, I think we did.
All right.
Can any of us play an instrument or sing?
Yes.
Did we play guitar?
And drums.
I didn't know that.
Multi-talented.
And I don't play piano for public consumption, but I know how to, you know, hit the keys and
private
hit the right notes.
Yeah.
I'm really good at rock band.
I do Dance Dance Revolution.
Perfect.
Pretty mean at it, so I can be
I don't know if we need a dancer in a lament band. That seems...
You can dance.
I can dance sadly.
Sure. Well, I sure can.
Yeah.
So,
whenever I'm dancing, people are like, ooh, that sounds
sad.
Yeah.
I feel sad inside.
Yeah, so I think this is something I do want to talk a little bit about, because I think it's so interesting.
Sad dancing.
Not a sad dancing. But this communal sadness,
yes,
bringing it into the worship space.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that this matters, because I think you're right, Pastor David. Like, we struggle to do this, I think, in American 21st century Christianity, of bringing in communal sadness as a thing. And sometimes, like, if there's a horrific thing happening in a community, there's going to be a sad church service about that, or a funeral.
Mm-hmm.
It might have elements of sadness, but not just like, we're all just sad.
Yeah.
And we're all just need to sit in this together and be sad. It kind of seems the opposite of what sometimes we want church, Christianity, and worship to look like.
Mm-hmm.
We
mm-hmm.
want it to be positive, happy, praiseful. We want to leave encouraged and not leave mournful and depressed, in a sense.
Yeah, I think, you know, we've talked about the liturgy before. I think the liturgy helps us with this. I think it gives us spaces to enter into that sadness if we take it seriously. But even it kind of ultimately is moving us to a place of intended joy, right? Like, if you look at it, it's almost like, okay, confession, forgiveness, feel sad, think about all the bad things that are in the world, remember that things are broken, and, oh, but God forgives us, okay, good. And then, like, as you move through, it's like, oh, communion, great. And then you're, like, out the door, and you're supposed to be happy again. And, yeah, there's not always that space to just sit. And even to come to communion and, you know, like, experience the joy of communion and be sad at this, like, hold those two things in tension. There's not always that space for us to do that.
Yeah.
So, definitely Psalms teaches us sadness is not only a part of our faithful life, it's a part of our community faithful life.
Yeah.
That there are times, spaces, and places that churches should just sit and be sad together.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And not just at a funeral, at major moment, at yearly, we should just sit and I'm like, the world is sad.
Yeah.
And things are hard. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, this is tough.
But there's also lots of praise psalms.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, I was going to say, Psalms, sort of the intended purpose of it is it's a book about, like, prayer and praise, right? So it's teaching, it's supposed to be teaching you how to pray and interact with God in that way. And so I think it is valuable to say it is appropriate to be sad when you are with God, too. Mm-hmm. You know, that you can express this sadness and this anger and this hurt to God as well, instead of just constant, like, praise and supplication. It can also be, I am really sad about this, and I need to sit, you know, in communion with God with the sadness.
Yeah.
I
like that. I like the way you phrase that. It's teaching us how to pray and praise, right? Mm-hmm. It's teaching us how to enter in that space, because, one, that is a learned skill, right?
Mm-hmm.
We don't just automatically know how to pray. We think, it's just talking to your best friend. Well, some of us need to learn how to talk to best friends, too, right? We need
some
to practice.
Some of us were homeschooled and don't have any social skills.
Wow, okay.
I
got real personal real fast.
Yeah.
But we do need to practice that. I think it's also, I heard it described this way, that Psalms is providing, like, they would not have said this, but it's like providing a virtual tabernacle, right?
Mm-hmm.
That originally, right, you were singing these psalms in the community, in the temple or in the tabernacle together, and that was the space where you were worshiping God. And then you're in exile, and the psalms were your opportunity to return to this place that had been destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
Like you couldn't physically be in the temple where God's presence was, but by entering into the psalms, you were in the midst of God's presence. And I think we miss that this is an opportunity for us to practice being in the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
And in the presence of God, we bring our full selves, including our brokenness, our sadness, including the parts of us that want to destroy our enemies, which I think we're going to talk about a little bit here.
Yeah.
Right? We bring all those things into the presence of God, and God surrounds all of that. And in the midst of all of that, we continue to march towards this promise of the future messianic hope.
Yeah. I think it's really powerful having this kind of this journey through, like, lament and praise through the Book of Psalms. I mean, I think it teaches us, all of us, as we're hoping for this messianic kingdom that is to come, here in Christendom, we would say a new heaven and a new earth that is to come to replace the old earth.
Right.
It creates tension, right? Like, there's tension because we see a world that is not what it should be.
Yeah.
And we see everyday people that are not who they should be, and suffering that should never have happened. Then we're longing for a world where everything that went wrong is one day put right.
Yeah.
And that should sadden us, and it should anger us, and we should come to God and pray that God does something about it. And then as we journey in faith and dive deeper into these prayers, and we explore this more, the Psalms also teaches us not to ignore that pain and suffering, but to put it alongside a hope for the promises that is to come. That one day the world is coming where everything that went wrong is going to be put right.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what's going to happen. And so we're holding both those things together in unity. So one of the questions, anyone who opens up the book of Psalms, like, hey, let me read one of these Psalms,
mm-hmm.
is probably going to have, because you pick up a random Psalm, chances are it ends weird.
Yeah.
You'll start off and it's like, wow, this is really beautiful. This is really poetic language. It's really nice. This is really nice imagery about God and about a relation to God, and ends with, Lord, smite my enemies.
P.S.
Right.
Come on. Who among us has not prayed that prayer? We're like, oh, God, thank you so much for all this stuff. Thanks for this. Take care of my dying whoever, right?
Yeah.
Please, be with those people who are hungry all over the place. And also, this real jerk who cut me off, if you could just give him a flat tire, right?
Yeah. Help Cheryl to choke on a chicken bone.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow, Cheryl.
Yeah.
No offense to any Cheryls out there.
Right. We've all prayed that prayer. It's fine.
It's about Cheryl.
Yeah.
I mean, I was talking about a flat tire. I don't know about choking on a chicken bone.
Yeah.
So this is weird, right? This is an odd part. So what do we make of this?
I mean, I think part of it is the humanity of it, right?
Yeah.
That we are praying for the... I mean, there are a couple elements. I mean, one, we have a very different perspective of how we interact with other people in the world than the ancient Israelites, and certainly than King David did, right? I mean, they were under constant threat, not just to say, oh, we want to beat our enemies, but because their enemies were trying to beat them, right? I mean, they were constantly being attacked and raided. Their villages were being raided. I mean, this was the way of the world. Everybody was... there are a couple places in the Bible where it says, like, it came to the time of year when young men went to war. Like, that was, it was just like the season. It was like, you plant, you reap, and then you go to war. It's like, that's just what they did. And so, if that's your life, you're gonna want your enemies defeated if for no other reason than to protect the people that you love, right? And so, I mean, I can certainly get behind that. I think we take it drastically out of context if we just pray that to ourselves now. Because there's not a time of year when I go to war.
Right.
I mean, I just sit in my house or in my office and,
mm-hmm.
pray for those who do go to war on our behalf. But And so we got to be careful about using that language now. I think it's more understandable within that context. I also don't think that this is like God saying you should pray for the destruction of your enemies. I think it's someone facing the reality that they're experiencing and saying, God, I don't know how to defeat these people, and they're going to continue to attack me. I need your help. I need you to step in to protect me here.
To me, it seems like it's a safe space to vent and process anger, right? Because it's sometimes appropriate to process that within the context of your prayers as well.
Sure.
I think we really like to discount anger as being an emotion that has any weight or purpose, but it does. And part of that, I think, is that you can sort of process all of this and let it out in this context of prayer.
Yeah. You know, I like that because I think one of the things that's been said to me recently that's been really helpful is that anger is almost always a symptom. It's not actually, like, the root cause.
Yeah.
And so you have to move through that anger in order to figure out what's really going on behind it. And I think there's space where that's happening here, too.
Yeah,
it certainly would be bad theology and readings of the Psalms if you hear that and you translate that into, who are America's enemies?
Right.
Yeah. Let's help, pray to God to crush them.
Yeah.
That's not how Christendom views the world.
Mm-hmm.
It's relegated to one nation or tribe. So when we expand it out to, you know, how do we acknowledge this as a Christian community, a Christian global community, this would be prayer for the defeat of sin, death, evil, suffering.
Yeah.
I think that we're praying for those things.
Yeah.
And I like what you said, it is just the reality of the world that they're living in. That it is, and it's a very different reality than the world that we live in.
Yeah.
Even when we have experienced or have relatives that have experienced war, potentially on a global scale, it's just not quite the tribal warfare that was constant in that communities and in those places.
And I would also, like, from a pastoral perspective, right, if someone comes back from war and says to me, you know, in a period of confession or we're just a conversation, whatever, like, when I was in the foxhole with whatever and my unit was pinned down, I was praying that God would destroy my enemies who were trying to kill me.
That feels appropriate.
I get it, right?
Yeah.
That's very different than me sitting here in, you know, my comfortable suburban home and praying, you know what, God, I don't really like those people over in whatever place, right? You know, if you could just destroy them, that'd be great, right? That's a very different reality. And praying from an authentic place of our reality, I think, is what the Psalms are really driving at.
Yeah, because it also says, like, people that America fought against were also saying those same prayers.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because not because America was good or bad, or we were the good guys or the bad guys, but they were being shot at.
Yeah.
And, like, they're scared, you know? So, like, you know, that's the reality, you know. So Israel may have some, you know, idea of where the good guys, they're the bad guys. I don't think any other nation quite has that. And in reality, Israel doesn't really have that. So, you know, they're not all that good. So, all right. I want to take time to say, what's our favorite song?
Ooh.
Our favorite song. You know, it doesn't have to be your absolute favorite.
Giving us an out. I see how it is.
Yeah.
Who wants to go first?
I mean, I've got mine pulled up. So
Do it.
For it.
Make it happen.
Yeah.
Okay, so mine is Psalm 126, which is a Song of Ascents. Do we know exactly what Song of Ascents means?
I think it falls within the category of Song of Praise.
Okay,
Because it's like
nice
Ascent.
So that would be, again, Book 5 has the Hallel and Songs of Ascent.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're both
so
there.
On Book 5. Okay. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, with streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them.
Okay. Mm. What do you like about it?
Give us your book report.
My book report. Okay. I like the hopefulness of it, and I like sort of the changing of fortunes that, you know, even if something is sorrowful in the beginning, it can be turned and turned into something bountiful, sheaves of joy. I like the poetic language in it.
Yeah. All right, Pastor David, I know you got, like, a couple over here.
Yeah.
So whatever. I'm an overachiever. So, yeah. So I have two, and I'm going to use them to kind of draw some contrast between different parts of the book. So the first one is Psalm 46, which is actually what Martin Luther based A Mighty Fortress Is Our God off of. So it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose stream may glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. It goes on just a little bit from there, but it stays in that same vein. It does not go into the crazy destroying enemies. So that's Psalm 46. So that would be in, if I'm remembering correctly, book 2 of the book. But then we're going to jump back to Psalm 121, which is currently one of my favorites.
Okay.
It's just one that's been powerful for me lately. It's one we often use at funerals and things like that. So this would be in that Hallel and the Songs of Ascent. This is also a Song of Ascent. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep you from he will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore.
Okay. What do you like about it?
So there are a couple of things I like about it. The second one, I just think the imagery is beautiful, particularly when we're thinking about the reality of funerals and deaths and the things that are happening beyond our understanding and our grieving now, but also the future hope that we hold in that. I think Psalm 121 really points us to that. The contrast for me is between Psalm 46 being this kind of pre-understanding of what's coming in the future, and Psalm 121 really kind of emphasized, like, no, this is the reality for us now. Like, this thing has happened. It doesn't say that God is going to do this at some future date. Like, no, God will do this thing right now for you. God will be your shade at your right hand. But God is also, hey, God's your refuge in that present and that future thing that's going to be a problem. God is going to be the refuge then, or the mighty fortress, as it would be translated elsewhere.
Okay.
I also like the word refuge, but this might be a whole other podcast. I just really like the word refuge.
Yeah.
We're doing a podcast on the word refuge.
Well, I don't know about the word, but like...
when we are like, I don't know what we're talking about.
Right.
Pick a word.
Right.
the theme, like, I think we use refuge in a song like this. We use refuge because we're like, oh yeah, refuge. And we kind of like think about it, like, okay, we get the... But we don't use it in our everyday context.
Mm-hmm.
But when we really think about refuge, you only look for the refuge when you need protection from something.
Right.
And I think that's powerful because we look for God, we look for that refuge when we need something, but the reality is that God has been there all along. The strong tower has always been there. That safe place has always been there.
Okay.
But we're only aware of it when we are in desperate times.
Right.
If we speak of it, yeah.
All right, maybe we'll expand on that in a future podcast.
Yeah. Yeah.
We'll see.
Who knows? Refuge.
Stay tuned.
Episode 200.
Great.
Yeah, we're at episode 300. Like, I don't know what to talk about anymore.
Yeah, refuge, let's do it.
Just laying on the floor with a microphone. I pick Psalm 51.
Okay.
What's interesting about this one is not only do we have an author, we also have a why they wrote it.
Uh-huh.
So this says, a Psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba.
Mm-hmm.
So we have a context of this psalm. So it's
yeah.
not just David wrote it at some point. Very specific context. And it's a story we know, like
mm-hmm.
that we're very
yeah.
familiar with. So I'll read the middle section, although I think most of it is
yeah.
really interesting,
yeah.
really good. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me.
Mm.
What I really like about this is all the imagery, verbs, and words in this acknowledge David is saying, I messed up, but the only way my relationship with God can be fixed is if God does it.
Yeah.
I cannot do it. Like everything in here is very clear, like, God, you have to do this for me. Cleanse me, wash me, restore me, let me hear joy and sadness. I mean, like, it's so much of there's nothing I can do on my own.
Yeah.
And I think this is a powerful one whenever we find ourselves in those mess up moments to say, like, God desires to do these things.
Yeah.
That it's not, you messed up, now you better fix it, or God is not going to like you as much anymore. That God desires to fix your, the gulf you created between yourself and God, God wants to fix.
Yeah.
And so I think that's a, I think a pretty powerful one here. Yeah. So I like Psalm 51.
I love it. It's a nice one. I got three, maybe two, but three quick things.
Okay.
So one, as you're reading through the book of Psalms, you're going to see this word over and over and over again. It's Selah, S-E-L-A-H. It's usually off to the side. It's usually italicized. Don't worry about it. Nobody actually knows what it means.
Oh, good.
Including, like, the best Hebrew ancient scholars, whatever. Nobody actually knows what it means. We think it's, like, probably a direction of, like, take a breath or, like, pause before you go to the next part. But nobody actually knows
what
it means.
I hope it's, like, snack break.
Yeah. So don't worry about Selah. That's just there. That's
okay.
Fun. Two, when you're listening to like modern Christian music, I would say 80% of it is stolen right out of the Psalms.
Nice.
Like a ton of what we listen
yeah.
to now is this paraphrasing or rewriting stuff that was written in the Psalms. So
we love a plagiarism.
We do love a good plagiarism. But, you know, what son of
Those
Korah is going to come
dead.
Back?
Yeah. It doesn't matter.
So, you know, but like a lot of times, one of the things I love about the Psalms is hearing or like reading something and be like, oh, that's where, like I've been singing
yeah.
that song, or singing that song for years, and I'm now knowing that with Cantrell.
Like the Create in Me a Clean Heart.
Yeah,
oh,
exactly.
God.
There's like 30,000 versions
yes.
of that one. Is it, yeah,
yeah,
you can find it anywhere. So like I said, three, but really only two. So.
We don't have any casting in this one, really. I mean,
oh, no.
Unless we want to cast the Sons of Korah.
We're the
do.
Sons of Korah.
We did it.
Watch for our spinoff playlist on Spotify.
Yeah, I was trying to think of, are there... you know, brother actors out there that would make sense to be the Sons of Korah.
Hanson.
They're not really actors, but you know.
Yeah, doesn't matter.
Yeah. I can see like a, what was that movie? Oh, Brother, Where Art Thou?
Ooh.
I can see them like being framed as Sons
boys.
Of Korah. Sons of Korah. Yeah.
Okay. They're not
That's one of my favorite
so.
Movies, by the way.
It's called Oh, Brother, Where Art Thou?
Yeah, they play brothers. I
right.
agree.
See? From Saul.
They're not brothers.
That's what I said. They're
they
not brothers.
Play brothers.
Oh.
Do they play? Maybe they
no.
don't. I don't know. I haven't seen that movie
yeah.
in 10
It's a
years.
Good one. You should rewatch it.
Yeah, I will.
It's got some of the best movie writing, I think, in the
oh.
last 20 years.
Coen Brothers. They're great.
I think it's
so
outside
good.
Of the last 20.
Is it? Oh, no.
It might be.
Oh, no. 30 years.
Yeah, it's definitely within that.
Yeah.
Thanks. And, yeah. Let's give our ratings.
Yeah.
Mm.
This one's tough.
Yeah.
Where are we going?
All right. I'm ready. I'll give my rating. Okay.
Oh, yeah, you asked for this episode, so that makes sense.
Wow.
All right,
so
David
rude.
Held up two thumbs. Patrick
I
and I both held up one.
Yeah. And it's a one with an asterisk.
Yeah, some qualifications here.
Was this a COVID asterisk?
Like,
no, it was a...
For me...
If you're looking for narrative, this is the wrong book to read.
Yeah,
yeah, I'm going to say reading the Psalms... That's why it would be a half.
Yeah.
You're also doing it wrong if you do it that way.
Praying the Psalms.
Go for it.
That's
one full thumb.
That bumps it up. You know, so I'm splitting the difference between those two things. I several years ago I did an Old Testament reread, start at the beginning, go all the way through.
Mm-hmm.
Everything was going great, hit the Psalms, petered to a halt.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It was really tough to do it in that fashion, in that
yeah.
format. Especially, you know, I was reading 10 chapters a day before that. Once I hit this off, I was like, I don't know if I can do
yeah.
this anymore.
Yeah.
Like, it's real tough. It's kind of like on Seinfeld, George, the George character, is talking about going to a museum. And he's like, I don't get art. I always have to have somebody explain it to me and then have somebody else explain the explanation. I feel like that's what when I approach Psalms, like just reading it,
yeah.
that's what it feels like. I don't understand it. I don't get a lot of this. Somebody needs to explain this to me and I still don't get it.
Yeah.
Praying the Psalms, and you find those moments and imageries and sections of beauty, I think are really powerful.
Mm-hmm.
But when you're just like, I want to read the Psalms, I think you're going to find it's not quite as interesting. It's like, it is like reading a book of poetry.
Yeah.
And that's not for everybody. And it's certainly not for me.
Yeah. It's a book of poetry that also falls outside of like our modern framework for
yeah.
poetry.
It's
so
a book of ancient poetry.
Yeah. yeah.
It doesn't rhyme.
Right. Yeah.
yeah.
There's
yeah.
no iambic pentameter. There's, you know, none of that you,
yeah.
you might associate with a good poetry read.
Yeah. There is a lot of very, I mean, we could do a whole series on just biblical poetry. Like, there's a whole lot of structure and pattern and stuff like that.
But
it's not how we understand
it.
I'm not sure that's our podcast.
It ends up just being, like, a lot of, like, feelings talk, like, sleepy feelings.
Sure.
All right, so you gave it two stars, or two thumbs. So let's hear on that.
I give it two stars because of everything I've said, right? I think when we're praying the Psalms...
That felt defensive.
I'm just, I feel like I've established my position.
Yeah.
When we're praying the Psalms, when we're taking them seriously, I think that we're entering into all of the scriptures in a new way.
Yeah.
And this is something that I probably would not have said this 6 months, a year ago, but it's, you know, through re-entering into the Psalms myself, take 5-6 verses a day. Don't even do a whole psalm necessarily. I mean, some psalms are pretty short, but, you know, just do a half a psalm a day and just spend 5 minutes reading it, thinking about it, reading it, praying, reading it, and just see how it bubbles up differently. Because a lot of the things that I used to find like, oh man, every psalm's great until it ends weird, or Psalm 119 is so long, or like all that stuff has kind of faded for me as I've just spent time in chunks, like in small, very digestible chunks of the Psalms. Mm-hmm. And it's brought out new aspects of my own prayer life in a meaningful way.
Yeah. All right. And amazingly, we did not talk about probably the most famous Psalm at all.
Oh.
Psalm 23.
No, we did not.
Yeah.
Maybe one of the most famous bits of scripture itself.
Yeah.
John 3:16 and probably Psalm 23 are
even outside of Christianity, people are like, oh yeah.
They
walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We've heard that.
Oh, that's that one. Okay.
Yeah. So yeah, there you go. See, even if you don't know Psalm 23,
yeah.
you would know that.
Yeah.
That is seeped into the popular culture that it's just there. And we also didn't talk about Psalm 22, the Psalm Jesus quotes.
Mm-hmm.
Oh.
Jesus quotes lots of Psalms, but he quotes Psalm 22.
That was
Psalm
on the cross.
Yeah. Jesus was a big fan of the Psalms, though. In fact, at one point at the end of Luke, Jesus says that in his, as he's opening up their minds to the scriptures, he's saying, like, everything's been fulfilled in all of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Like, that's how he describes scripture, is using the Psalms as the part of that.
Okay, there you go.
It's an important thing.
Psalms. This is we're coming in on almost an hour here, so.
We better wrap this
just
up.
Just like the Psalms.
A little longer
maybe
than
maybe
needed.
Really long. Go ahead.
Oh, you're ready for me?
No,
all right. Well, with that, if you liked this psalm or any of the other podcasts that we've offered, be sure to look us up at beyondsundaypodcast.com.
Not Sundays.
Yeah, don't go to that Beyond Sundays. They are traitors. Be sure to spam them with whatever you've got.
It'd be awesome if it was like a couple other members of our staff.
Like
they started their own.
Yeah.
Anyway. Send us a message. Let us know what your favorite psalm is or a time that you've found a psalm to be helpful. Send that to us at beyondsundaypodcast@gmail.com.
Thanks for listening, everybody. We'll be back next week with more Beyond Sunday.